I'm sure all of you have seen the picture on the wall over here of Dawson Troutman. I never had the privilege of meeting him, but you don't know how grateful I am to him, because at his funeral service, I came to know Jesus right here in Colorado Springs. Hate to think that Doss had to lose his life, that I might find mine, but I said, praise the Lord that I did. And many others have also, and probably did that same evening. As I stand here looking out, I get a feeling that I'm visiting with some of my old friends, because I look around, I know so many of you, and I visited with so many of you, not only here in Colorado Springs, but in other cities in Colorado, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity not only to share with friends, but with make new friends, and to have an opportunity to share with you Jesus. And I wish I had an opportunity to hear your experiences with Jesus. And I'd like to share one of them this evening that I've had. And I know that as I do it, I'm laying myself open. And I've shared this with some of you before. I'm laying myself open to your evaluating where I am in my Christian walk. You know what I'm talking about? You know, as I read the Word, and the Scripture says, as a newborn babe, you know, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And we get in and we start reading the Word, and we realize after we're Christians and we're on the other side of the cross and the Holy Spirit is there as our teacher, the truth starts coming out and we see some real truths and we get excited about the truth. And we want to share that truth with somebody. And that's happened to me so many times. And I'll go to people like you, some friends, and I say, hey, let me tell you what I got out of the Word this week. And I'll start sharing. And I can see the excitement get in your face. And I start sharing with you what I've just discovered in the Word. And I can see it go over some of your faces. You're saying, oh, Jim just got there. Yeah. He just got that understanding. Well, I've discovered, and I'm sure you have too, that the Word of God must be built in many, many layers of truth. And I think that must have been what he's talking about when he says the sincere milk of the Word. And he says, you know, you don't have any teeth, Mather. You're a babe. Spiritually, you're not just a babe, just like you were physically. Now, you can't eat. You know, it's kind of ridiculous to bring a steak up to a little baby, rare, with a baked potato, sour cream, butter, and some rolls, and a tossed salad with blue cheese, and a cup of coffee, and say, here, babe, because I love you, there it is. And the baby goes, you know, he can't even put his hand on it. Can't hold a fork yet. And yet some of us, as babes, will say, let me know, God, all about your truth. Because they say, Jim, you couldn't stand it if I gave it to you. You don't even have any teeth to chew with. Just walk with me for a while. Stay in my Word, and the milk of my Word will nourish you, and then pretty soon you'll develop some teeth, and you start gumming a little bit, and I'll give you a little pablum. And if you stay faithful in the Word, then pretty soon I'll give you some toast, and you keep on, maybe I'll give you some eggs, and then pretty one of those days I can give you the meat of my Word. And then I wonder, after you even get to the meat of my Word, you keep finding out there's further depths and truths and understanding in the Word. You've had that experience, haven't you? So many of you have had so much more experience than I have in this. But, you know, that first truth you find out in reading the Word is no less a truth once you're down eating a steak. It's still a truth. But it's interesting how you read it and he keeps illuminating the Word as we're faithful in it. Okay, so that's what I'm talking to you about. I've read some of these words in here, and the initial truths I found out, they're still truths, but they were truths for me earlier. They're still truths, but even deeper now. We lived in Colorado Springs. We were members of the First Methodist Church down here in Colorado Springs. I'm not going to give you my testimony. I want to come to share one thing with you, but it starts back down here. I was an adult church school teacher before I came to know the Lord, and I was teaching a class, and I was teaching a class without any credentials whatsoever, and it's a good thing you never got to degrees up here. I don't have any. So that's a good thing you didn't get any further than that. And I'm not praising the Lord for that. I'm neglectful in that regard. It shows what the Lord can do even without that. But the interesting part about it down there, the only thing I knew to do as a church school teacher was to bring a hopefully a good human relations message or a human relations message, that you could cluck your tongue out, you could say, that's nice, and I could go the next day to the Rotary Club or the Lions Club, the Kiwanis, and I couldn't offend anyone. Didn't matter what your faith was, because all I'm doing is talking about a truth, but I never connected with the power behind the truth. So that's all I knew to do. And I also only observed pastors. Incidentally, any pastors in here? Would you be confident enough to raise your hand? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Okay, I know where to watch now. That I had only learned as a church school teacher. Nobody taught me how to teach Sunday school. I watched the pastors on how they conduct their church services, and that's all I knew how to do in the Sunday school class. And even didn't know the Lord, and the Lord was still blessing the class. It was growing. And so I noticed in the church that there's an interesting thing happens at the very last part when the pastor asks everybody to bow their heads, and he said the prayer, and the choral amen is going on. Have you noticed? A mysterious thing takes place. The pastor disappears. And he's back at the front back door, or the front door, when you open your eyes. You say, isn't that interesting? How'd that happen? You know? And there they are back there. So that's what I was doing back there. And, as you go out the door, you're shaking hands with a pastor. And I've shared this with some pastors and visited with them, and it's kind of interesting. And I think they've observed it also. Some of the most creative thinking takes place at the end of every service on Sunday. When the parishioners, as they're going out the door, are trying to think of something nice to say to the pastor that they haven't said before. And they might not even have been with you that particular Sunday, right? Mentally. Might have been back working on a problem. Might have been sleeping. Might have been, maybe didn't even agree with what the message was. But when you get up to the pastor, what are you going to do? Say to the pastor, that was lousy. You didn't hold my attention. No, but we have to creatively think of something. Try not to lie, but creatively think of something to say to the pastor. So I was doing the same thing back at the back door. I was back there at the Sunday school class when I was dismissed. They're walking out. There are so many people, they can only get out one door. And as it go by me, I could see the thinking going on. And many of them trying to think something nice to say to me again, because after all, I'm not getting paid for this. And they know that I'm volunteering at times, so they have to say something nice. And, we've all been taught how to handle this thing with the baby. We've all heard this situation, that not all babies are pretty and cute and pink and cuddly. Some of them are red and ugly and kind of wrinkled. And to say that they're, what a beautiful baby, that's a lie. And so we've been taught to say to the mother, wow, that's enough. Or, what a baby, or it looks like you. No matter what it might be, the mother and the father is going to take it as a compliment. And we've gotten by it. So many people were coming by me, and creatively they're trying to think of something to say to me so not to offend me. And some of them were saying, hey, Jim, you ought to be a preacher. And then it'd be gone. They didn't. I took it always as a compliment. Now, they might not have meant it as a compliment, but I always took it as a compliment as they were going out. My wife picked up on this. And there's times when evidently she must have been a little annoyed with me. I can't imagine her ever getting annoyed at me. But there must have been some times when she'd get annoyed at me. And she would kind of tease me and say, Jim, you ought to be a preacher. And I'd say, Daddy, don't say that. And I don't know, she must have done that 3 times. The last time she said it, I said very lovingly, Dorothy, don't say that again. You don't want me to be a preacher any more than you want to be a preacher's wife. Now, don't say that anymore. It's not funny. But as I left, I'd been hearing people. Instantly, I'd come to know the Lord. People had been talking to me about the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I was wondering, Holy Spirit, are you trying to convict me that I ought to be a preacher? And I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know what kind of a hypocrite I am. And I think, oh, Lord, please don't ask me to be a preacher. I'm enough of a hypocrite living the kind of life I'm living and the kind of person I am in my past. Don't ask me to be a preacher. And I ask this in prayer. I said, please don't ask me to be a preacher. But I also know that you better be willing if the Lord is convicting you on something. So I did say, Lord, if you do want me to be a preacher, all right, but please don't. But there is something, Lord, that I have noticed. You know how little children, your little children, when they were little, how they'd come up and they'd think they're going to pull something over on mommy or daddy. And you can see the thinking going on in their mind. You can hear that they start out there in the South 40, you know exactly where they're going. Scheming, coming back in. And I, again, a babe in Christ, I said, Lord, I have noticed that there's an interesting situation that there needs to be businessmen missionaries. That I noticed that, and also in talking to pastors, that many times when a pastor comes into where a group of laymen are, that many times the layman, when it's revealed that he's a preacher, there's kind of a heavenly glow that descends. And the conversations change. The jokes change. All profanity's gone, and we now start talking about Sunday school and church when we were little kids. And most pastors, that really annoys them. They'd like to think, would you please let me walk into you as a man to man? I'm a man also. Let me walk into you and keep it that way so I can communicate, rather than closing the door and everything becoming very pious. So I said, Lord, I believe there's a real need for missionary businessmen. And I'll be a missionary businessman for Jesus if you'll just not ask me to be a preacher. Remember that little kid who's trying to finagle? I said, also, Lord, something else I've noticed. I've noticed that if you're a successful businessman, that other businessmen will listen a little closer, thinking that maybe your success in business has something to do with your spiritual life. So, Lord, if you can make me a successful businessman, I'll preach for Jesus. And I don't know, maybe some of you have heard the audible voice of God. I never have, as yet, unless it's come through people like you. But you know, sometimes it's almost like a ticker tape, or it's like a recording that comes right back. You hear the word of God. And here's the answer that I got on that. Isn't that nice? And the other part was, why don't you start right where you are? And I took that as a bargain. That's how badly I didn't want to be a preacher. I took it as a bargain. I'll start right where I am. Right here in Colorado Springs. Right here in Southern Colorado. Ray Nordstrom, you know it. The business I was in at the time. I came to know the Lord just before I got into the... Or just at the time I was getting into the Carnegie work. So I'd... In the classes that we were teaching, as I move around the country, I was willing to be a fool for Jesus, the same as so many of you are, and to share with them about Jesus. And especially knowing that it's the most important thing, if I really believe it's the most important thing in the world, that if a person doesn't have Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's very final. And am I willing to offend somebody, to tell them about Jesus, or to let them go on unoffended into hell? And God's only asking us just to be the instrument. He's saying, if the Holy Spirit isn't doing the work, it's not going to be any good anyway. I just want you to be an instrument for me. So that was what was happening. I'm just here to tell you that it works just exactly what he says it does. One of the scriptures that went on into a little bit further depth. When I first read the parable of the talents, I was thinking about the talents of an individual. Well, first of all, thinking about talents of money and exchanging money, and the fact that it was even kind of established in the fact that there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with the multiplication of money or earning money or even earning interest, because he even told a person to put the money in interest. You know, you didn't do it. So it was even kind of establishing that there's nothing wrong with profit. And I kind of liked it. That was an interesting truth that I got out of that. And later on, I thought in terms of talents, that it's interesting how God multiplies talents. You play the piano over here, and those same the same agility and looseness that you developed in your hands and the control of your mind to your fingers also can help you translate to become a very good typist. and many other things, as you talked about here earlier, the person who was able to throw the football and later on was able to use his hands in cooperation with his mind to serve the Lord. So that was a truth. Then later on, the Lord opened up another truth in the parable of the talents. Let me read, if I can, this one. This one is in Luke, as opposed to the one that perhaps we're more interested or more aware of in Matthew, which is talking about the talents. This is talking about pounds. And this is in Luke 19. I'm going to be reading from the New English Bible. Unless you have the New English Bible, you may spend more of your time trying to figure out the difference between what's being said. So maybe you could do it, if you'd like to, you just relax and let me stumble through it here. It says, while we were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was now close to Jerusalem, and they thought the reign of God might dawn at any moment. He said, a man of noble birth went on a long journey abroad to be appointed king and then return. Who do you think he was talking about to begin with? Let me read that, just that last part again. He said, a man of noble birth went on a long journey abroad to be appointed king and then return. Yeah. Talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's going to go on a long journey. He went clear into the center of earth. He was gone for 3 days, a long journey. He was with the Father. And he was appointed king. It says, but first he called 10 of his servants and gave them a pound each, saying, trade with this while I am away. His fellow citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation on his heels to say, we do not want this man as our king. They're still saying it, aren't they? We don't want this man as our king. However, back he came as king and sent for the servants to whom he had given the money to see what profit each had made. The first came and said, your pound, sir, has made 10 more. Well done, he said. You are a good servant. You have shown yourself trustworthy in a very small matter, and you shall have charge over 10 cities. The second one came and said, your pound, sir, has made 5 more. And he was also told, you too take charge of 5 cities. The third came and said, here is your pound, sir. I kept it put away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You draw out what you never put in, and you reap what you did not sow. You rascal, he replied, I will judge you by your own words. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man? That I drew out where I never put in, and I reaped what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money on deposit, and I could have claimed it with interest when I came back? Turning to his attendants, he said, take the pound from him and give it to the man with 10. But sir, they replied, he has 10 already. I tell you, he went on, the man who has will always be given more. The man who has not will forfeit even what he has. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me for their king, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Well, this was very interesting to me when the Lord took me on into another understanding of this word. And again, I'm revealing myself and where I stand in my understanding, at least this part of the scripture. Isn't it interesting? You know, in Matthew, it talks about one talent and talks about 5 talents and it talks about 10 talents. And it's interesting that he didn't judge any of them by the number of talents he gave them or the number of pounds that he gave them. If the person in Matthew who was given one talent had come back and doubled the one talent and had 2, what do you think Jesus would have said to him? Well done, good and faithful. You've just doubled it. I'll give you. You've been faithful in little things. Now I'll give you larger things. And you know, as businessmen, what we do so often, we say, we look at the other man. And that old expression, the old cliche, that old saw that says the grass is always greener in somebody else's pasture. You know, if I only had what he had, if I was only a professor, man, if I was only a professor in a university, if I was only a pastor and had your background, if I was only a scientist or if I was a doctor, if I had some of the education that some of you had, or if I had that good-looking head of hair like you've got there, you know, those mutton jaws, I can't even grow hair down beyond there. You know, but that's what's held me back all this time, is I couldn't grow. But you know, we look out there and say, if I was as tall as you, 6'3", so that's 6'3", that's what's held me back. Isn't that what's held you back? We're always saying that if we had what somebody else had, if I had the gift that somebody else had, then I would do those things. If I had this other, from the fact, Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, Mather. Where did you ever discover that I was ever going to judge you based upon what I gave you? Or excuse me, based upon, yes, what I gave you. I'm only going to judge you upon what you do with what I gave you. And that's where I think he's talking to us out of this parable talent. He's saying, hey, layman, now that we're born again Christians, now that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, he says, now move out. It's not going to be you doing it anyway. I only want you to be willing. But move out. And he says, I'll multiply it. And I now see this as God saying to each Christian, I'm going to give you an assignment. Christian, I'm giving you your own little kingdom. And you're the king of your kingdom. And if that offends you, how about emperor of your empire? And if that's too, one of the innocuous phrase again would be your sphere of influence. You have been given a sphere of influence that no one else has. God said he has a plan for every man's life. He says that your hairs are not only numbered, but he knows every one of them. And he knows when every bird drops. You say, is it possible God could be that creative, that every snowdrop could come down, could be geometrically designed differently? I should say so. The doctors tell us at 9 weeks in the womb that you have fingerprints that nobody else has ever had, have now or ever will have in the future. And if that is not creativity, I'll put in with you. And you think he can't work out a plan for each one of our lives? And he said, I'm giving you your own sphere of influence. And he says, I'm not saying that you're not going to have some overlap in your spheres of influence, but your sphere of influence, no one else has. Now he says, you are the missionary in your own sphere of influence. But we don't always say we're always saying it will take somebody to church. Hopefully the pastor will do the work. You know, or if we'll sell our church to them. Rather than the fact that we realize, you know, we always keep thinking that the pastor is full time. That's his job. That's his responsibility. He should be able to do it. He's educated to do that. That's his job. I do this other job. And said, no, we're only mending tents. Our jobs, as we sit in this room, as we're missionaries for Jesus Christ, we have that assignment. And we already have our sphere of influence laid out. And you know, you could almost take that blackboard right now and draw a line around your sphere of influence. Where is it? It includes our immediate family, our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, our social friends, our business associates. Nobody else has those quite like it. Maybe some overlaps, but nobody else has it quite like that. So we keep thinking, you know, and I used to pray, and please don't let me offend you on this. I sometimes offend people who were thinking that I'm saying don't pray for the world. I used to, you know, kind of pray for the world. I used to get my prayers over with very fast. God bless America, state of Colorado, my family, the president, and the world. You know, I'm cutting it down a little bit, but that's about it. And the Lord's kind of letting me know that, Jim, first of all, pray about your concerns. Are you really concerned? Are you really concerned about the world? And I found out, you know, that I'm really not very concerned about the world, because on television I can be watching those people rushing down the road in Vietnam for their lives, or they're starving over in Bangladesh and feel, oh, how horrible, you know, that terrible feeling down the pit of your stomach, and in 10 minutes later on be laughing at all in the family or something else. And God kind of rebukes me and says, yeah, you sure are concerned, aren't you, Jim? You're praying about them, you don't even know them. You're not really concerned about them. So I'm not saying about you. Maybe God has laid it on you to take care of all of it. I know we should be praying for those in authority and all. I'm just saying, most importantly, is the sphere of influence. Do you really believe the Word of God? I find out that most of us as Christians really don't believe the Word of God. We don't believe that God means what He says. When He says, heretofore you've asked nothing in My name, now ask that you might receive that your joy might be full. Sure, we all believe that, right? Or do we? If you and I pray about something with the right motive, with no selfish motive in it whatsoever, do we really believe God's going to answer it? Okay. If that's the case, then shouldn't we be praying about everyone within that sphere of influence? And if you'd like to find out just how faithful God is, start keeping a record of how He answers your prayers. And when I first started doing this, it was so exciting to think that God has put that power within you, that you can pray for somebody, that the Holy Spirit might go out and convict that person of their need of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this really works. And I'm sure the pastors cluck their tongues at it. But I am convinced at this point that the Holy Spirit is kind of standing by saying, would you Christians pray and give me a special release and a special opening to go in and convict this person over here that's a personal friend of yours or acquaintance of yours, business associate of yours, and I'll go in and I'll work on him. I believe today that people become Christians because Christians pray about them. And if that's really the truth, then you and I should be praying more about our friends, relatives, and associates. And watch what takes place. God reveals even in that the motive. I've been praying about one of our vice presidents for several years, and he used to get so annoyed at me. He'd come in with a problem, and the first thing I'd say to him is, Phil, have you prayed about this? And I could see it go across his face. You know, he's a graduate of University of Connecticut, and this really used to bother him, something terrific. He didn't say anything about it, I think mainly because the shares of interest I had in the company. But I heard from other sources that he didn't care for it very much at all, because he thought that I meant you pray and lie down on the sofa and ask God to wake you up when He's finished the job, rather than asking God to committing the problem to God and then going ahead and going to work. The same as God can move can direct a big ship much better when it's moving, or a big truck much better when it's moving, and God can direct us much better when we're out moving. Okay, so I prayed about Phil. He left the company. He left it not on too good of terms. In fact, I'd say he had a genuine hatred for me. And I'd prayed for him. I'd prayed that the Holy Spirit would convict him. A few years ago, it must have been about 3 years ago, I got a telephone call long distance from Connecticut. He'd gone back into the life insurance business. Call came through, Phil Smith. Hadn't heard from him for years. He said, Jim, I had to call you. I thought you might be interested to know. I was out this evening, or a few evenings ago, making a call in a young couple's home. And while I was in there, the young man right in the middle of my presentation said, excuse me, Mr. Smith, just a moment. You've got a real problem, haven't you? And he said, I was startled, and then I said, well, yes. And he said, right there, he told me about Jesus Christ, he and his young wife. They were younger than me. And he said, there, I confessed my faith in Jesus and invited him to be my Savior. He said, I knew you'd be happy to know about it. And you know how happy I was to know about it. But you know, before that ever happened, and I was praying about it earlier, before he ever left the company, Dick Ayers, who used to be here in town and work for Faith Realty, and before that, the Free Press, Dick came up to me one day and he says, hey, guess what Phil Smith asked me the other day? And I said, what's that? And he came in and says, hey, what does this born again bit mean? And you know what went on in my mind immediately? Wait a minute, Lord, I'm the one who's been praying about him. Just that fast, the conviction of the Holy Spirit says, oh, you wanted a merit badge. Yeah. You weren't really concerned about the soul of Phil Smith. And I was convicted just that fast. And then I praised the Lord with him for the fact he did. Well, I'm grateful now to be able to go down the line like so many of you and be able to just check off the faithfulness of God. How he really sent the Spirit there. And check them off as they go along. And how you can be so dependable, or how you can depend upon the Word of God. A year ago last January, well, let me just say back here on this sphere of influence. God started a sphere of influence here in Colorado Springs, and then he moved it to southern Colorado. Then he moved it on up in Denver, including the entire state. And then through the company, guess what he did? We're in 39 states, and now every place we go across the country, as I go to visit restaurants, guess what I have an opportunity to do? I have an opportunity to visit churches, service clubs, radio and television, and in every case, to be able to give my testimony. And you think that isn't saying, oh, hey, take a look at that. I didn't give you very many talents, Mather, but you, even with your stupidity, you were faithful there. That's all I ask you to do. I'll just broaden your territory a little bit. I'll make it Colorado. And check back in with you a little while later on to find out how you're doing. The same as they done with you or will be doing with you. And say, I'll broaden your territory a little bit because you've been faithful in little things. I'll give you some more big things. And broaden it on out. A year ago last January, I had no idea why this Japanese company invited my wife and I at all expense paid to come to Japan for a week. They'd already said they weren't interested in starting Mr. Steak restaurants over there. I told him that we couldn't, that I'd take it up with our board, and they said, you didn't understand. I'm saying, and this is all through an interpreter, we will pay all expenses. We want you now to come over and visit us. And I said, well, I'll take it up with our board. And they said, will January be all right? And I, okay, I'll ask them. So I talked to them about it. The idea was we can't accept gifts. And so I couldn't accept, but the board says, go ahead, find out what it's all about. So we go all the way over there, and here is a man who is a confirmed Shinto. And he has 16,000 full-time employees and 60,000 part-time employees and plants all over Japan. And for a full week, we were on that 150-mile-an-hour train and by airplane going to all of his plants. And you know Japan is wired with Sony sound. There's speakers and these things all over the place. And so every plant we went to, he would gather all of his staff members in, and through an interpreter, he would ask me to tell them about my faith. I said, he's Shinto. Well, I found out later on that he believes that all paths end in the same place. And so that's why he was grateful, was willing to do it. But God gave that. I don't know what happened over there. All I know, and I don't have to know. I just trust that the Holy Spirit has already taken care of whatever was to be done, just so long as we took our assignment. Just a few months ago, was in Canada, and they had some radio programs and some other service clubs and the like where we were moving out and speaking to. And this one radio station who claims to have 80%, this is fantastic, 80% of the market for this one particular talk show. And they don't let people come on there, especially that can be commercial. And so they, the day before, they wanted to interview me outside of the station to make certain that I wouldn't be commercial, that I wouldn't be talking about Mr. Steak. You know, that's what they sell. They sell space and time. So they didn't want me to be commercial. I said, oh, this is a talk show. I'll say only what you asked me to talk about. And he says, what's the most important thing to talk about? And he says, well, if you're asking me what the most important thing in my life is, it's Jesus Christ. And he says, no, we can't talk about that. And I said, well, you asked me what the most important thing is. Just don't ask me that on the air. And he said, well, now, wait a minute. Are you saying that you believe there's only one way? He says, I consider I'm a religious man, too. But he says, are you saying that there's only one way to come into, to go to heaven? And I said, according to the Word of God, that's the only way I've been able to figure out. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is just exactly who he says it was when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. I believe it. He says, well, I can't take you on the air. if you say anything like that. This went on for about an hour and a half. We met in a bar, incidentally, while he was having a few drinks. A fairly profane young man. And he finally agreed. He said, okay, we'll do it. Just don't say anything about your faith. And I said, I promise you, unless you bring it up or one of your telephone people, if one of they ask about it, may I answer? Yes, so that comes up that way. Okay, fine. The next day, we were in a station. We went into the broadcast studio, and some of my associates were with me. We sat down, and he cautioned me again before we went in the studio. We sat down, and as soon as it went on the air, he says, I've got a special guest with me today from the United States, and he's the founder of the Mr. Steak organization, and he's got a unique thing. He says, the most important thing in his life is Jesus Christ. And of course, as you know, we had prayed before, Lord, if you want this out, you open the door. And you know, he opened the blind eyes and he closed the blind eyes. If you, any of you have read Brother Andrew's book, you find out that he's able to blind eyes and he's able to open mouths and he's able to speak. And I don't know that this man ever knew what he said. But it just opened the line out there to where the telephone calls for the next hour and a half were about the personal faith in Jesus Christ, even including Billy Graham's income tax that one of the listeners was concerned about. I'm just saying to you, God wants to work through you the same as he wants to work through these pastors. And you have an assignment no less than they have. You are priests. You are missionaries. And you have an entree that nobody else has. You and I can sit with our associates and we can talk about Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're living in the most exciting time the world's ever known to be able to share our faith. Because everybody knows there's problems today. Everybody knows that, you know, we try to kid ourselves. Everybody, they see the negotiations going on over in Israel. And they say, oh Lord, they've finally come to terms. Any of you believe that they've come to any solid terms? And I don't believe anybody in the United States believes it either. We kind of say, we want to believe it. We say, oh boy, isn't that great? We say, the depression's bottomed out now. You know, all of our problems are going to be solved now, right? You believe that? And you say, are you negative, Mather? Absolutely not. I'm as positive as can be. I'm as positive as I stand here that the Word of God is exactly what it says it is. And it's already been laid out. And our grandparents couldn't believe that there would be an Israel again. But you and I can. We've seen it's been reformed. We see it taking place. All we have to do is know the Word of God, and you and I can be confident in this world of turmoil. And we can help our associates who are so nervous and so frightened today that we're trying to, in some way, insulate ourselves with all sorts of things, whether it's drink, whether it's sex, whether it's games and fun, activities. It could even be churchyism, that we're so busy in church, you know, that we've insulated ourselves. But you've got the Word. And I believe that we are admonished and we've been tapped for the job that we have in our sphere of influence. Listen to what Timothy 4 says. Before God and before Christ Jesus, who is to judge men living and dead, I charge you solemnly by his coming appearance and by his reign to proclaim the message if you're 6'3" and if you're handsome and if you are able to grow hair on your jaws and if you have a doctorate degree, if you're a professor. No, wait a minute. I've got that wrong. Before God and before Christ Jesus, who has judged men living and dead, I charge you solemnly by his coming appearance and by his reign, proclaim the message. If you are born in the right family, if the color of your skin is correct, if your nationality is right, if the time is just right, if they ask you about being born again, before God and before Christ Jesus, who is to judge men living and dead, I charge you solemnly by his coming appearance and his reign, proclaim the message, press it home on all occasions. convenient or inconvenient. Use argument, reproof, and appeal with all patience that the work of teaching requires. For the time will come when they will not stand wholesome teaching, but will follow their own fancy and gather a crowd of teachers to tickle their ears. They will stop each other's ears to the truth and turn to mythology. But you yourself must keep calm and sane at all times. Face hardship. Work to spread the gospel and do all the duties of your calling. I believe that you and I, as laymen, have a special assignment. I think we have been tapped just as surely as the pastors have, as the missionaries overseas. We've been given our own territory, our own sphere of influence. Now the challenge is, let's move out and do something about it. And so often again, when we start to do it, we start thinking, I can't. Acknowledge it. I can't. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God promises that the word will not return void. And he says we can't do anything of ourselves, but we can do everything through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So we just say, hey, let's just be messengers. And I believe, as was said earlier, I believe we are in a time of laymen. I believe we need to be upholding our pastors and our churches. I think we need to be out doing the work, for the time is short. Just a few weeks ago, Dottie and I were out Arrowhead Springs with Bill Bright and his crew. And he told us at that time, he's not so sure if we have a possibility of 2 to 3 more years in this country unless laymen move out and proclaim Jesus Christ. Unless we get God-fearing men in our country's leadership. Unless we really pray for a revolution to take place. And it's got to be us getting the job done. He says that there's 2 questions I ask as I move around the country. And he says, I don't believe there's anybody in the country that's with our college students any more than I am in our staff. He says, I ask 2 questions. And he says, our staff asks 2 questions. He says, the statistical proof is that these questions are answered 80% in each case. He says, I ask the students, what do you think about the United States? He says, 80% of the answers are, I hate it. It's corrupt. It's no good. So second question I ask them, 80% answer. I ask them, what do you think of communism? He says, 80% of the answer is, what's wrong with it? Now you, at our age here, I'm sorry to say some of you younger ones, but those that have gray hair, this is almost unbelievable. We can't believe it because we're still flag wavers. We can't believe it. And Bill Bright says, you probably are thinking that I'm talking about secular colleges only. He says, no, I'm talking about Bible colleges and I'm talking about seminaries. The same thing. He says, it's up to laymen and businessmen to get out and start telling people what this country was founded about and for and to whom. And to get busy also in the world, our United States, as far as the political part is concerned. Here's a book that's just brand new. Now, I recommend it to every Christian. A gentleman was a house guest of ours just a few nights ago by the name of Congressman John Conlon. And he's one of the congressmen from Arizona who says exactly what Bill Bright says, is that I don't know if we have 2 more chances to vote. I'm sure we're going to have 1 more, but 2 I'm not sure of. And he says, unless Christians get out and stand for something and start spreading the gospel and start bringing our country back, he says, it is lost to communism. He says, we are so far into socialism right now. He says it's not even funny. And he's the most conservative voter, to my understanding, in Washington. They asked me if I would stop. Of course, they asked me to probably stop earlier to see if there's any questions that I might know the answers to, or that you might share the answers to from a layman's point of view or a businessman's point of view, as it has to do with the Word of God, or has to do with your responsibility, or for that matter, any question you might like to ask, if there are any. Yes, please.
Jim, you might tell them the name of the organization that's back in this movement, what they're trying to accomplish.
All right, the name of the organization, I don't have that down, Pat. What is the, do you know the...
No, I don't recall it either, but it's something like Christian Men for Democracy or something of that nature.
I don't see it on here. I've heard it, and I'm sorry, I don't know the name of it. But I will say this. There is a film strip that has been developed, and they are training laymen like you and like me back in Washington to move out on a precinct level to show these films to born-again Christians only. He says, do this part quietly. He says, you never see a communist walking around with a sickle and a hammer on his lapel. No, he's doing it just like Khrushchev said, I'll take you without firing a shot. And the only way they can do that is to come right back in and work into every area of our lives and have enough generations of young people change enough laws, change enough textbooks, make it permissive to where eventually it is so decayed as the Roman Empire that we can just march right in, take it over. So they show this film strip, and the idea is, he claims that there are 40 million, excuse me, he claims there's 80 million. This I have a little hard time really comprehending. Claims there's 80 million born-again Christians. And these 80 million born-again Christians can put Christians into every elected office across the country, including the presidency. And he says, unless that's done, he feels we're out. And he's a man that's right back there in Washington watching it. Is that negative? We have to see it as a truth, isn't it? We can see it every day. If you're in business, you're seeing it every day. Any other questions of any nature, negative or positive? Yes, please.
What relationship do you attribute to your faith to your success in business?
What relationship does my faith have to do with the faith? Okay, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all these other things shall be added unto you. Right? Do we believe the Word of God?
Yes.
I think so. But you know what? God had a real problem with me. And it took a long time before he could trust me with materialism. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I know me well enough that Ray, when you and I first met, and some of the rest of you, and when we first met, that God blessed me with materialism then, man, I would have gone sky high, and I'd have thought it was me until God would have punctured a balloon. But praise the Lord, he took me along gradually to where I knew that I could do nothing worthwhile without God. And when you talk about degree, I know God has put me in so many positions now that I don't deserve to be put in from an academic background or any kind of family background or anything like it, but except God. I don't have deserve to be here to be able to speak to you as Christian men about Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ did it. And he set it up. to where later on you can't get puffed up. And you know it all belongs to Him. You know, we have three attorneys in the company. And I've talked to all three of them, and kind of facetiously, and none of them have been able to come up with a contract that it can assure me I can take it with me. But the Word of God that I was reading just downstairs assures me I'm going to leave it all here. But He says, hey, and in your scripture earlier that your teacher was talking to you about, He says, hey, don't be concerned about laying it all up here. You know, as that steward, and He said, even that steward, that unregenerate steward is more clever with what he's been given than you as Christians are. He at least is taking that money and he's making friends with those people out there because he knows he's fired. He's going to be moving out there and living off of them. A little payola. And he says, as Christians, hey, why don't you start putting your money to where it lays up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt? We say, we either believe the word or we don't. We don't have to be pastors to believe it. And we should be watching it every day, watching God work. That on our bed, as I heard a gentleman speak recently, and he says, right on my bed, when my eyes open, I said, thank you, God, for today. I don't care what the day looks like out there. Thank you, God, for today. Another day to move out for you. And thank you, God, that He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And thank you that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You bet He does. And God, I'm excited today to see what you're going to do with me. What you're going to do with those talents you gave me as I move out today in the business world. And you know, an interesting thing in that parable of the talents, He did a very unlogical and an un-Christian type of thing. You saw what He did back here in Matthew in the parable of the talents. The one that did not produce with his one talent, did you read what He said He did with it? He took that talent from him and what? Gave it to the one with 10. Well, now, that's not very nice. Where does the welfare program come in? You don't take it away from the have-nots and give it to those that have. That's what the Word says. He says, he that has will receive more that are following the Lord. That's what He says. It also says in there, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. We don't believe that anymore. I'm sorry to answer the question so long. I don't even remember the question. Oh, yes, Matthew 6:33.